Okay, I want to wish everyone a Freilich and Shushan Purim Katan. It's wonderful to see our wonderful attendance at our afternoon Kollel. As always, we're grateful to the Freilichs for sponsoring the Kollel in general, and specifically this week, a thank you to Dr. Samuel and Betty Roth, who have sponsored the learning in memory of their son, Aaron Roth, on the occasion of his Yahrzeit, his Neshama should have an Aliyah. Also, a great thanks, as always, to our Rosh Beis Medrash, to Rabbi Simi Shabtai for his leadership and hard work in organizing not only the shiurim today that we're privileged to have from our very special guest, but in general the wonderful Torah learning that goes on in our community. Rabbi Shabtai, we're very indebted to you. It's a great kavod. It's a great zchus. It's a great honor and privilege we have today, twice today, first this afternoon and later again tomorrow, this evening, to be able to welcome Rabbi Bezalel Radinsky. Rabbi Radinsky is the Rosh Yeshiva, Yeshivas Or Reuven, which began under his tutelage in 1992. He is well known not only for his being an incredible Talmud Chacham, analytic ability, lamdus, and the tremendous shiurim and divrei Torah, but as well for Hashkafas Achayim, for his shiurim and Agarata, for his penetrating insight into the human psyche and the human condition, and in a very, very inspirational way. He's a Talmud of Rav Yaakov Kamenetsky Zatzal, of Shlomo Zalman Orbach Zatzal. He is the author of the very popular series of Svarim Mishkan Bezalel, which I highly recommend. And it truly is a great honor for us to be able to welcome him to our community. And Mitzvah Hashem, this year we have him share this afternoon and tonight. And next year, as part of our Balazan Beis Medrash, perhaps we can have the schus of hosting him for an entire Shabbos. But we'll start with a couple of shiurim this year. So again, it's a tremendous honor. I encourage everyone to join us again this evening at 8:30. We'll have the privilege for a shiur again. Please rise and join me in welcoming Rabbi Bezalel Radinsky.
Thank you very much. I actually connected to this community in many different ways. People who live in the community, Rabbi Brander, who's the previous Rav, we have a very close relationship. And I heard so much of your Chashev Rav today. And this shul, just you people here should know, Chazal say there's a concept called Ein Novi Be'iro. Ein Novi Be'iro means a Navi is not necessarily appreciated in his own city. People are used to him. They're not. The same could be said about an institution. Sometimes you take an institution for granted. But I think it's important that the people of this community should know that this shul is a model for shuls globally in one specific aspect that I'm going to bring out. I'm sure there are many, but I will just say two words, Avas Yisrael. Because the collection of people of different lines and stripes that feel connected to this shul, I find amazing. It's amazing. And I've met many different types of people, ranging from what you call right, left. I don't believe in all of that anyway. I believe we're all even. In politics we could talk right and left, not in Judaism. I always tell my Talmidim in the yeshiva, I say, if you take the most firm chassid with the flying saucer flat chassidic hat and the robes in Meir Sharim, and you take a fellow Mizrahi kippah suga with Israeli flag on coming out of the kippah suga, and you put these two people together, they're so similar. We focus on our differences, but let's think about the similarity. They're both Shomer Shabbos. They're both Shomer Torah. They're both Bnei Avraham Yitzchak V'Yaakov. What's the difference? A dressing room is the difference. What is the difference between these two people? Why do we allow these superficial, all these superficial elements to separate us? We're so similar. We're so connected. The rest of the world thinks they're both crazy. The rest of the world looks at both of them like they're crazy. Why don't you hold hands? So that's the way I guide my students. That there are no mechitzas, except for between men and women in a shul. There are no mechitzas in the Jewish people. And this shul is a model for that. And again, I'm judging it just even by the amount of people that I've met over the years that feel connected to this shul, no matter what their orientation is. So Hashem should just continue to bless this shul, the Chashan, the Rabbi, and the whole Kehillah, to be able to continue being a model for what Avos Yisrael is. Today's topic is going to be connecting Purim to our day and age, which is really the challenge of every Yom Tov. We know in the Yom Tov of Pesach, that's actually the internal element of the Chag, is to feel Kilu Yosami Mitzrayim, to feel like you're going out of Egypt. That's why I took issue a couple of years ago. They had a Pesach program in a hotel in Egypt. And I just felt I was a little backwards. Unless I said by Chatzos, like at the end of the Haggadah, they walk out, then it could actually be the real thing. You know, you see it in the time. But Pesach, we know it's an internal element of the Chag, is to feel that we are experiencing the Yom Tov. But the fact remains that the Rashba, when he talks about the importance of Pesumin Nisa, by any Yom Tov which the Chag, which the key element of the Yom Tov, is to publicize the miracle, the element behind that is to feel the miracle. It's to feel that miracle and to relive it. So I'm going to try to bring an element of Purim that we could bring to our day and to try to experience Purim, besides to having the Suda and the Mikriyas Megillah and the Mishloach Manos, to try to, and it will capture some of the themes. It will also connect a little bit to the Parshiyos, to the Binyan HaMikdash, which we're discussing. And of course, to Eretz Yisrael, which is something that we always have to feel connected to. But really, Purim has a very strong connection to Eretz Yisrael, which I'm going to try to bring out. So I'll start with a couple of questions relating to Purim itself, which seem to be a little bit conflicting. On the one hand, we know that the Yom Tov of Purim is one of the most special Yom Tovim, to the point that the Zohar compares Purim to Yom Kippur. And according to one version, there's two different versions in the Zohar, according to one version, it seems to be stating that Purim is on a higher level than Yom Kippur, and it plays with the words of Kippurim, that that the model is Purim, and the Yom Kippur is compared to Purim. So Purim is greater, which is very hard to understand how that could be. Forgetting from a halachic standpoint, where we all understand that Purim, on a Yom Tov level, is on the most stringent place. It's Misa. There's a Chiv Misa. If somebody's Machal Yom Kippur, there's Misa B'day Shemayim. Person's Chayiv Koras. It's the Raisa. It's equated to Shabbos. The only distinction is that Shabbos violators have Mises Bezdin. They actually can be punished. The penalty is done here, in this world. Yom Kippur, one is dealt with Shemayim. The Maral Mitzvah goes on to explain that Yom Kippur transgression is even on a greater level than Shabbos. And he says it's therefore removed from the lower courts. It is so much against the Creator. The Maral goes on to explain, when Hashem takes a day and He designates it as a day of atonement, as a day where each Jew can go and get a complete package on whatever they've done, and a person denies, it's like we say by Neva Atonoisin Yad Lepoishim, Hashem is literally sticking His hand out to us on Yom Kippur, and we turn it down. The Maral says that is the ultimate sin, Bein Adam L'Makom. It's in the relationship between us and Hashem, and therefore the punishment is left between us and Hashem. It's not even something that Bezdin could get involved. But however we explain it, Yom Kippur is on the highest level Yom Kippur. And then we look at Purim, and we think of Purim. Purim is a happy, lucky time where people sometimes act a little strange. Some people use it as a license to do things which are totally not within the realm of the Yom Kippur. But clearly, we would never be equating these two Yom Tov. How, in what common ground is there between what a Jew looks like on Yom Kippur and what a Jew looks like in Purim. There doesn't seem to be any commonality between the two. It's like taking two of the most opposite Yomim Toivim that we have and putting them together into one room saying, look, it's the same. And if somebody would walk in on Yom Kippur and like Purim, we would ask him to leave the shul. If he would act in a Purim fashion. Not here, of course, because you don't ask anybody to leave. But in Muncie, we would send a person out of shul. They came Purim to Kishenik. So the question is, what's behind the chazal of this equation? Then we go to the actual joy of Purim, which clearly hands down the most happy Yom. To such a degree that there's a fascinating yaivitz brought down in the Shari Tshuva that says that we know every Jew has to have somewhere in his mind a constant feeling of lacking of the Beis HaMikdash. Perhaps we'll get to it later tonight to understand that better. But we know in Lo Ya'alos Yerushalayim Al-Hosh Simchasi that no matter what joy we're celebrating, there has to be in the Jewish mind and the Jewish heart, there has to always be a feeling that we're missing something. We're missing the Beis HaMikdash. The Yaivitz goes on to state in Halacha that is true the whole year, and it's true by every wedding. We put ashes on the head of the chosen. Lost says Eifer B'mokom Pe'er. There isn't a time in life where it doesn't exist, but except for Purim. Could you imagine? Sudas Purim is divorced from that element. And that's how he connects the concept of Chayiv Nishal Sumei B'Purim, that a person could reach the level of joy on Purim where they lose some sense of what's going on. He explains that in a halachic fashion, meaning you don't have to have this feeling at that time on Purim that you're not lacking the Beis HaMikdash. And the question is, why? Why should a Jew ever not feel that? Shouldn't that be, isn't that part of the foundation of our DNA? That you have to feel the Beis HaMikdash. But furthermore, why is only Purim privileged to be able to reach that level of joy? Then you open up the Shulchan Aruch, and you would imagine that Purim would be a day that if somebody, Rahman al-Islam, if somebody would be an Adam, that would be a day that you would absolutely not focus on your avails. How could you focus on being an Adam? It's Purim. The halacha is on a Yom Tov, it's no avails. If the avails started before Yom Tov, Yom Tov cancels it. If the avails were to happen during Yom Tov, it gets postponed to after Yom Tov. There's no avails and Yom Tov don't sit together. They don't fit together. Even Yom Tov Sheni Shogolius. There's a big debate, but that's how we halachically we paskin. Even on a second day Yom Tov, which is only minig, also no amen. So I have a simple question. If that's the case for Purim, should surely be exempt from avails. Yet in fact, the Shulchan Aruch says that an oval is an oval on Purim. Purim does not cancel avails. Not only does it not cancel avails, avails continues to run on Purim. And there's a contradiction between the Shulchan Aruch's view in Hilchus Purim and the Shulchan Aruch's view in Hilchus Avelus and Yeridaya, precisely as to what, how much adherence Avelus you have. The Magen Avraham discusses some say you don't sit on the floor, but you don't leave the home. Some say you're allowed to leave the home for Kriyas Megillah. But the bottom line is that the Avelus stays intact on Purim. Logically speaking, we have the happiest day of the year. The day of the year which we're being told we can even ignore the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash, which we can never ignore. But the joy peaks to such a level that, and at the same time, you're telling me that the Avel, he's got to keep his Avelus going. Then we know there's another halacha called Ein Ma'arvin Simcha B'Simcha, which halachically means you're not allowed to have two joyous dates intertwined at the same time. There's even a question as to how far that halacha goes. Could you make a siyum on Yom Tov? I'm not going to go into these issues now. Halachically, we paskin, you may. You may make a siyum on Yom Tov. You may make a hachnosah sefer Torah on Yom Tov. even though there is a separate debate, because if you're actually giving it as a gift to the shul, it may be considered a monetary transaction, which you may not be able to do on Yom Tov. That's a different issue. But as far as it's a question of mixing in joys. So, but the at the very least, you're not allowed to take two joyous dates and intertwine them. So, in other words, a siyum is not considered a joyous date; it's a joyous occasion. Okay, something which we call in halacha, we call a tofes the yom, which means it grabs the day. When a person becomes a chosn and he gets married, that day becomes a yom. In fact, if he was available, it would get pushed off if he's a chosn, because it's a yom. So it actually captures the day. So you're not allowed to take that day of marriage and integrate it with yom. So you couldn't make a chasam on chol hamoed, because they involve in simcha b'simcha. Okay. Now, if I were to ask you, what about Purim? You say, of course not. Purim is the ultimate joy. How could you mix these two simchas? The halacha is, according to most of the Rishonim, one is allowed to get married on Purim. I've never gone to a Purim wedding. I've gone to weddings that you feel like it's Purim. But I never went to a wedding that was on Purim. But the fact remains that according to the vast majority of the Rishonim, there is no prohibition for one to get married on Purim. And the obvious question is, why is there no? So again, on the one hand, we're taking Purim and we're putting it on a tremendous pedestal, which again, we're struggling to grasp why that is. At the same time, Purim is being brought down to a level of Avelus is noeg on Purim, to the level of that the actual Simcha of Purim can be compromised by mixing in another joyous occasion. It's obvious that if somebody's getting married on Purim, he's not going to be that focused on Purim. Obvious. So the question is, how do we merge these two things? Obviously there's something cooking here, that you're having these elements. So I wanted to try to give some understanding. This year becomes a little more complex, as we have, as the rabbi said, this year is a Purim Kotni. There's even a big debate in the poskim to the exact halachic definition of Purim Kotni. Is it in fact a day of joy? Is it a day of tefillah? What's exactly? I'm sure many of you got emails yesterday with all the tefillahs to say, and they're bringing it even. I see now Purim Kotni became Purim Gozim, because I got an email yesterday that said that you could do more on Purim Kotni than you could do on Purim Gozim. So I had a question: why do we call it Purim Kotni? It should be called Purim Gozim. But that's a question. But the fact remains that in the poskim there's a big debate as to whether there's a chiyuv simchan Purim. In fact, that's how the Ramah ends the halachas in the Shulchan Aruch, with this debate. Does one make a mishnah? Does one make a suda on Purim Kotni? Does one not? And generally by Jewish people, when there's a suffix suda, we go the chumrah. That's generally, and even if there's no suffix, we go the chumrah. Surely if there is a suffix. But the fact is the Ramah ends the halachas, Toiv leiv mishta tamid. Toiv leiv mishta tamid. You know, we always have joy. Toiv leiv mishta tamid. So then there's another debate as to whether there's a din of simcha both days, meaning both Purim Kotni and Shushan Purim Kotni, which is today. That's also a debate, whether we do or we don't. But what's fascinating is that halachically, both others that we have, this Adar, the Adar Aleph, and the Adar Beis, are both halachic Adar. Regarding documents, you have Shtoreth. Regarding the halacha of Adar, really this Adar, the Adar Aleph, should be the one that should be crowned with all the mitzvahs. And the Gemara in Megillah discusses it. The Gemara, there's a Mishnah there in Megillah, says, Ein bein Adar Rishon l'Adar Sheni. There's really no difference between the two Adars, except for Kriyas Megillah, Matan Mishloach Manas, Matan Chodin, and the Gemara has a whole discussion about that. And the Gemara brings different opinions as far as the parashiyos that we read, Shkolim, and Zohar, and Torah, and Chodesh, which months do we read them? But in fact, these 2 months become almost reflective of each other, they're mirror months, they're both Adar. This is Adar Rishon, that's Adar Sheni. So the Gemara brings down that, according to one opinion, we would have celebrated Purim already yesterday. We would have read the Megillah yesterday. And there's actually compelling logic to that opinion. Ein mavichin ala mitzvah. We know the rule is, if a mitzvah comes your way, don't push it off. Don't push it off. I always tell the people in my shul, the difference between the people that do mitzvahs and don't do mitzvahs is ein mavichin. Anybody who says, doesn't grab the mitzvah, doesn't end up doing the mitzvah. If I make a list of the people that always end up doing the mitzvah, the people that grab the mitzvah. Anybody that procrastinates, it's like a treadmill. Who are the people that get onto the treadmill? Anybody who pushes it off never gets on. I happen to run every day. I run several miles a day. I feel it's a pikuach mitzvah. It's something you have to do. So I'm religious about it. Not because I'm religious about it. I really feel it's part of the religion that I believe in. That you have to take care of yourself. So, but I'm obsessive about it. I'm very not obsessive by nature. I don't miss a day. I do it every single day. If it's late at night, if it's early in the morning, I do it no matter what. And people respect it. Meaning, like, if I get a phone call and my wife tells them she could say anything, they say, well, I need a rabbi now. You know, my husband is in bed with 106. I need a rabbi now. But if she says I'm on the treadmill, so I don't know why. That works. I don't know if you ever tried it, rabbi. You get on the treadmill. That's it. If you ever want a break, get onto the treadmill. She says, my husband's on the treadmill. Oh, Kodesh Kadosh. You don't touch him. Don't touch him. He's on the treadmill. So I tell people, why am I obsessive about it? Because it's the kind of thing where either you're obsessed or you don't do it. It's not that. It's, I wouldn't do it three times a week. It's either I do it like a Kolben Tomit, or if it's Bakul HaTomit, it's Bakul. It's a Chum. It's a Chum. It doesn't happen. So the fact remains that the difference between chapping and mitzvah not makes all the difference, and that's why many hold that Ein Mavirin Ala Mitzvahs is actually a deraisa. Is a deraisa not to push off a mitzvah. Mitzvah comes your way, don't push off the mitzvah. So the Gemara in Megillah says, so here we have an other issue. We just had it yesterday, Purim. Why didn't we actually aim our view in our mitzvahs? So one view says, in fact, that's what you do. You read the Megillah, everything is done other issue. The second opinion says, no. Misamach gula v'gula adif. We rather put Purim and Pesach together. Nisan, because these two others, each one has an element that makes it more adardic, let's call it adardic, okay? The adar is the twelfth month of the year. So this month is the 12th, is the Shnei Masa, Chodesh Shnei Masa. This is the adar as far as the number of months. But the next month is the one that's closest to Nisan, that closes the year. So the Gemara says we rather put together the two miracles, the miracle of Purim and the miracle of Pesach, rather than do the Ein Mavirin. So the Maharam Shik, in his Trimus, he has a long discussion about this. He says, I don't understand. That's not a halachic concept to put two miracles together. The other view is giving us a sound halachic position. Ein Mavirin Ala Mitzvahs. That makes halachic sense. This gula the gula is poetic. It's nice. It's a nice idea, but it's not halachic. Why does Chazal, and that's the way we pask it, right? The halacha is we celebrate it in the second Adar. But yet every year that this happens, that we have two Adars, we're actually crossing over the main one, the first one. We're being mazer, we're pushing over the mitzvah to the next month. Why does that happen? Why do we do that? So this is just the problem that the Maharam Shik presents, which again is discussed in the Gemara. He's just trying to get a handle on what is this view. And in fact, the Purim Pesach concept of putting them together is so important that the Gemara in Tainus on Daf Chof Tes, when the Gemara brings down the idea that we celebrate Adar, Mishnichmas Adar Marbin B'Simcha, we have a lot of joy. So Rashi says the reason for that is because they're Yemei Nisan LeYisrael Purim UPesach. He all of a sudden puts Purim and Pesach together. To which the Yaivets and others come and say, oh, therefore, Adar Aleph, you don't have to have joy. Because the joy is the relationship of Purim and Pesach. And therefore, the Yaivets' position is that the concept of Marvin B'Simcha, of having a lot of joy, is not even applicable There's a lot more to discuss about Purim, but the time is limited. So I want to now just jump to the Beis HaMikdash for a bit, and then try to tie it together. It's a very mysterious element to the Beis HaMikdash. The mysterious element is the couple of parashiyos that we're going to read now about the building of the Mishkan. We go through the whole idea, all the complications, and much of what went on in this structure was miraculous. Some of the kelim were actually made miraculously. The Briah Hatichon, the menorah was thrown into the fire, the menorah came out. Then there were all other kinds of miracles that took place. The weaving process was done on the animal, very complex. But, for some reason, everything went uneventful, no problems, smoothly. We don't find that there was any bump in the road. Everything went. There's only one problem. After they built everything and they made everything and they created everything, they couldn't put it together. Chazal tell us, because the pasuk says, "Vayoviu Moshe," they brought it to Moshe. And then it says, "Vayibiyom hakim Moshe hamishkan." Moshe stood up the Mishkan. First time the Mishkan went up, it says that Moshe stood it up. So Chazal teach us that after they did all the complex work, and inclusive in that is the miraculous work, they came to do the simple task of putting it up. Now the Mishkan was built in a very precise way that lends itself. It wasn't like you're buying something in IKEA that says easy to assemble. For that you're not going to need a net. The Mishkan was made really easy to assemble. It really was. And they did it all the time. Every time they traveled, the Mishkan went down, the Mishkan went up. This was the way it worked. But the very first time that they put up the Mishkan, it says in Chazal, they couldn't stand it up. They couldn't do it. They brought it to Moshe. And Moshe davened, and Moshe did, and Moshe tried, and Moshe couldn't do it either. And Hashem turns to Moshe and says, "Moshe, you start pushing. Do with your hands, and I'll assist you." And Moshe starts picking up the boards and whatever, and Mazel Tov, it went up. It went up. Obvious question is, why? This was obviously heavenly worked out, that the complexities went smoothly, and what was smooth went with a bump, with a major bump that they couldn't do. So obviously there's a chesed, obviously there's some kind of calculation that went into this, why the divine, this was divinely done, that this is what we should do. What was the point behind it? Now this plays itself out when the Beis HaMikdash gets erected. The famous building of Shlomo HaMelech, the magnificent structure, again, created by the best architecture, with what went into it and the craftsmanship, and everything was done. Comes the Gemara in Shabbos and states, they wanted to open up the door. Just open the door. I mean, come on, what does it take? Says the Gemara, "Dovku shari azoha zebezeh." The doors stayed shut. They couldn't open the door. Imagine that. You build a magnificent home. You build a 100,000 square foot home. Okay? Everything is done. The architect does a phenomenal job. Just try to envision this. And you go to the front door and escape me. The handle doesn't turn. Say, what's going on? What in the world is going on? And the Gemara says, this becomes a whole problem. Shlomo HaMelech starts davening, and we're ready to make a Yom Tefillah to get the doors opened. What is going on? Finally, Shlomo HaMelech injects his father David. Pavu David! He says, please, Al Toshayiv B'nei Mishichech. For my father David, that moment, says the Gemara, the door's open. So again, the complex went smoothly, and the most simplistic element of the Beis HaMikdash, escape mission, doesn't go, and we have to bring in the, you know, the big powers. Like by the Mishkan, they have to bring in Moshe Rabbeinu. And Shlomo HaMelech is bringing in his father David, and now everything opens up. What's going on here? What is the explanation? Now there's many other questions that are attached to this, but I'll skip over them. I'm just going to go to a Rashi in Bereishis that I'm sure this is in all of your minds when you're reading the Sefer Bereishis. It's right at the beginning of the Sefer Bereishis. Rashi brings down a question. And Rashi says, Omar Ab Yitzchak, Lo hoya atoyot tzricha lahaskul, Elo me'achoyish adolachem. Rashi has a question that's mind-boggling. The whole question is mind-boggling. The Torah should have started with HaKodesh HaZolachem. HaKodesh HaZolachem is after we became a nation. The Torah should start with Bereishis. And Avraham and Yitzchak, where we came from, how would the Torah look without Sefer Bereishis? But this is what he asks. Comes Rashi, and his answer is much more complicated even than the question. The question is complicated. The answer is far more complicated. He says, the reason why we start with Bereishis is because the Goyim, the Gentiles, as they do, as I speak, as I stand here and speak, the Goyim will say, listen, Atim, occupy territory. They're doing that today. Right? Have any Indians been walking around lately, around here, saying that this is occupied territory? And George Washington had no biblical rights to the United States. But nobody's walking around today saying that this is occupied territory. Yeah? But Eretz Yisrael, listen, Atem, you're Ganavim, this is occupied territory. That's what Rashi says. So Rashi says, so for that we have to answer. We have to give them an answer. The answer is, Bereishis bara lekiyumis hashamayim v'ha'aretz. It's God's will. He gave it to you. He gave it to the Canaanites. Now he gave it to us. That's it. So I'm asking more. Hey, that's the reason? Meaning, the fact that the Torah teaches you about Avraham, Yitzchak, Yaakov, that's not important. For that we would have skipped it over. But we have a different reason. Because the Goyim are going to say, you're a bunch of occupiers. We have to answer the question. So how do we answer the question? We answer the question by saying, Bereishis. I want to ask you all, secondly, is this an answer that any Goy will accept? We have a simple answer. What's this whole business with the UN and Netanyahu comes and he has to come and douche over there and they all run after his speech? Why don't we just go into the UN and say, Bereishis, Baruch Lekim, Hashemayim V'ha'aretz, and they'll all run away? More guys will run away than by Netanyahu's speech. What? The answer is that Bereishis Baruch Lekim as Hashemayim V'ha'aretz is not going to satisfy one guy. Maybe Huckabee. But Huckabee is not asking the kasha. Any guy that's asking the question will not accept that as an answer. Bereishis Baruch. So what in the world is Rashi telling us? So there was an aggressive approach, which the Chidor mocks it, this approach. There was an aggressive approach to say, you know what, this whole Rashi, that first Rashi over there, doesn't make sense. Question's not a question, answer's not an answer. You know what, Rashi had a father. Rashi's called Rav Shlomo Yitzchaki. He was Rav Shlomo ben Yitzchak. His father was Yitzchak. This was his father's word. And he was writing a book, a beautiful book on Chumash. He wanted to give his father some credit. So this was something his father said, you know, sometimes, you know, you go to a simcha, they ask somebody from the family to speak, and you wonder what in the world is going on when you hear the speech. Listen, it's a grandfather. Grandfather has a right to get up and pluck. It's grandfather right. I was once by a simcha where the grandfather got up and he spoke for an hour by the Shevet Brach. And this is in the restaurant. For an hour. Not 55 minutes. One whole hour, I think he was worried about the Chazanish, Shita, that he had to be late for 1 hour according to all opinions. And the funny thing is, people were going crazy. And this is before the main. So you can imagine. This was, people were going mamish mishuk. And he's darshanik. And the funny thing is, a lot of the people thought, this man just doesn't get the people, he doesn't know what's going on. When he finished, and he did finish. Listen to this. He said, I know I was matriach the tzibur, and everybody was like, you bet you were matriach the tzibur. You killed us. This was ritzicha. He said, but you know what he said? I'm a grandfather and I'm allowed. He's calling it his grandfather right. And the truth is, as crazy as that sounds, we all, I could say for myself, and I believe everybody there, they agreed with that. Meaning, they wouldn't have necessarily said that's the best way to cash in your grandfather's troops. But it's true, he's a Zayda. He's a Zayda. So Rashi wanted to give some credit to his father. See, he put in a piece of shtickel from his father. It's not such a good kasha, not such a good talent. But listen, it's his father. You know, like you write at the beginning of the book, thank your wife, and thank you this, and thank you Bubba, and thank you Elsa Thompson, and thank you Tati, and he put in a dig from his father. First of all, this would be the biggest bizarre if that's what he's doing. That's not the way you honor your father by putting in a piece. That's this Christian, and I always tell my Talmidim, I was once being the Sinai Kedushin, and they called the grandfather up to read the Ksuba. And the grandfather had no idea how to read a Ksuba. So first of all, not only it wasn't an honor for the grandfather, it was the biggest bizayon imaginable. Because not one word made any sense the way he read it. But then, he finishes reading the Ksuba, he rolls it up. And on the microphone, there's also grandfather trips. He says, and may every word I just said be makuyim. The only saving grace is that whatever he said could have been makuyim and it wouldn't have affected anything. He didn't say it. But if he would have read it, so it would have really been a quala. He said, may every word. Rashi is quoting here an Amoira. This is not Rashi's father. First of all, Rashi's father was an accomplished Amoira. But this is not from Rashi's father. He's actually quoting an Amoira, and it's found in the Medrash Tanhuma. And the Chidah mocks this view. He says, this is marish, this is foolish. If anybody thinks that this is what's going on here. So what is going on? So I want to share with you a simple approach that will really tie everything, this whole Mishkan together, to make it more sense. When we deal with Purim, so we said, what is the message of Purim? What's really the message of Purim? What's unique about Purim? And we mentioned that Chazal purposely wanted Purim and Pesach together. And that's the reason why we didn't celebrate Purim this month. We celebrate next month. So we questioned that. Why is that so important? Purim has a very unique element to it. The unique element of Purim is that there isn't one element of the Megillah that steers away from a natural course of events. Everything seems natural. You have a king, gets upset at his wife, something happens, he regrets it, he's advised to take another wife, she happens to be Jewish. Everything just happens to work out, but everything is explainable. Everything is explained within the realm of logic and within the realm of nature. There's no super, there's nothing supernatural. As the Vilna Gaon points out, Hashem's name is not mentioned once in the Megillah. Hashem, God, is not there. It's not one place. So the Vilna Gaon says, well, when it says Melech, it really implies Hashem. True, but the fact remains that when you read the Megillah, it's unlike anything else in our history where there's always a point where you go, oh, Hashem broke in over here. Here everything just goes. Everything goes mad. And then the Jewish people get to the level, they elevate themselves to the level where they realize that, wow, this was all God. This is a new kind of miracle we're celebrating. We're not celebrating here something supernatural. We're really celebrating the presence of God, that Hashem is with us. And Hashem is with us when we don't even realize it. That's a whole new kind of celebration. That's special. In fact, the Ramban says that there is no benefit to be a believer in miracles. You know better than the idolaters if you believe in miracles. If that's all you believe in. If you only believe in miracles. The idea of a miracle is to wake a person up to realize that there's a presence of Hashem every day of your life. You open up your eyes, you breathe, you eat, you sleep. Everything we do that is divine intervention, that's the real celebration. That's the celebration of every miracle. Mistakenly, right, unconsciously, we don't realize that we separate the main point of every mess, every precipitation, from its real point. Its real point is not to celebrate the miracle. The miracle is there to wake us up to the presence of Hashem. What Purim did was, it skipped over the whole cloudiness of the event, because it only was natural. The only way to celebrate Purim is to celebrate the natural day, the natural going on. Because that's what happened. It was natural. So Purim, we reached a level that really was the peak of the purpose of all miracles. The Ramban says the purpose of Yetzias Mitzrayim wasn't that Jews thousands of years later should celebrate the supernatural. The purpose of Pesach is that you and I should be sitting here today and celebrating our life that Hashem gives us, our daily life. That's the purpose. And that's why Purim is celebrated as an introduction to Pesach, because it educates us to be able to have a Pesach. Because if our Pesach is only going to be to celebrate the supernatural, which is the theme of Pesach, unquestionably. Makas, how many makas? These makas, those makas. That's what Pesach is all about, celebrating the supernatural. But if we're going to celebrate the supernatural without being educated in applying it to our day-to-day life, we miss the boat. That's why Chazal said Purim and Pesach must be together. You may nisim liyisrael. They're united. They're together. What's the purpose of Yom Kippur? Yom Kippur is the same thing. Yes, every Jew feels Hashem on Yom Kippur. But if that's all, then you have no Yom Kippur. If your whole Yom Kippur is that there's one day a year that you say, wow, I feel so close to Hashem. I feel God is here. You have no Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur is only worth something if you can elevate it to the level of Purim, of feeling Hashem in the natural, of feeling Hashem when there isn't this magical intervention. That's why Yom Kippur, we put into the remez, we hint that in a sense, Purim is on a higher level. Purim is on a higher level. And on a higher level doesn't mean that it's divorced from Yom Kippur. It's another layer that your Yom Kippur could have, that your Yom Kippur could bring your Yom Kippur to the natural level. I once said, perhaps, that's the explanation in Chazal, why we are taught that the 4 days between Yom Kippur and Sukkot complete the kapara of Yom Kippur. In other words, Yom Kippur we get an atonement. But the Medrash says that those 4 days after Yom Kippur finish off the kapara. So I once said, a person has to show, on Yom Kippur you showed you could be a malach. You could be an angel. You don't eat, you don't this, you're in shul all day with your kippur, you're shaking, you're flying. But what kind of human being are you? How is your Yom Kippur connecting to who the regular person? That's why the kapur of Yom Kippur matures, materializes, by what you walk away from Yom Kippur with. That's the point. So when we say Purim, we're not talking about two different calendar dates. We're talking about two levels. Purim is the level of seeing Hashem in the nature. Yom Kippur is seeing Hashem on the supernatural level. And we got to plug it in. We got to make Yom Kippur have the Purim element to it in order for it to be full. What's the reason why a Jew could never forget the Beis HaMikdash? Because a Jew has to always remember that Hashem is here. Hashem is here. Hashem never left. The Shekhinah is with us. The Shekhinah, in a sense, is a desolation. But the Shekhinah is here. And the Jew has to know that. Till today, every Jew davens facing the Beis HaMikdash. Shekhinah never left its place. The holiness is there today, the Rambam says. The holiness never left. The idea of Zeichel HaChurban is not so much to remember only the destruction, to remember that the Shekhinah is here. Homeless, but there's a Shekhinah. There's a homeless Shekhinah. Therefore, I would like to suggest Purim. When a person embraces the total presence of Hashem, he doesn't need a Zechlachon. Because Purim brings you to the level of feeling the presence of God. If you feel the presence of God to that degree, then that's what the Zeichel of Churban is supposed to bring to you, supposed to wake you up to. You got it! If you got the Purim, and you got the right perspective, you got it. We know that when Mashiach will come, and we will ultimately really feel the connection to Hashem, Avedus, there won't be any dying in us. We will always understand why things happen. The Gemara says the only reason why there are two different types of blessings, good news, we make one bracha, bad news, we make them, it's because we can't really see the whole picture. If we would see the whole picture, we would always be making only that type of made. If we would really see the presence of God. That's the reason why, by a regular Yom Tov, where you're only seeing Hashem in the supernatural, the Avelus contradicts the Yom Tov, because you can't absorb both elements. But Purim, where you're ready to see Hashem in everything, in every element of life. So therefore, there's no contradiction. There's no contradiction. Everything could be tied together. And that's the concept. When the Beis HaMikdash was built, the most important thing for the Beis HaMikdash was that we should walk away realizing that every day of our lives, we need Hashem. We need Hashem to be with us. That's why the simple thing of putting it up, Hashem held up. We have to turn to Him. In order that when the building ultimately goes up, we'll know that the point of this building is to bring it to the simple things in life, the day-to-day living of life. That's why what Hashem did was He took the simple elements. Yes, when the structure went up and then we had all of the magnificent, it was so magnificent. Yes, of course we saw Hashem's intervention. But then when you turn the knob, you think, okay, just turning the knob, right? I've seen people after a stroke and they can't turn a knob. And they're looking upward to Hashem. I want to be able to turn the knob. That's the point. The point of the Beis HaMikdash is that we come to that realization. That's why the turning the knob was frozen. So that we should be forced to take from the Beis HaMikdash to our day-to-day life. To every time we walk into our home. I once heard that the great Rebbe, Reb Shlomka Mitzvil, the famous Rebbe that lived in Eretz Yisrael, a miracle maker, you know, in the time of during World War II, he was in Eretz Yisrael, and he was a known miracle worker. Known. They say that the day, this is a story that his descendants say happened when, you know, the Nazis, Yamach Shemam, when they came to Israel, they were right outside Israel. There was one Shabbos, famous Shabbos, where all the Jews in Israel were. Had a question if they should fast on Shabbos, because it looked like the Nazis were coming. And the whole country was in turmoil. And the Shlomka Mitzvil, the Chassidim, didn't want to tell the Rebbe about it before Shabbos. He heard about it after Shabbos came in. And he turned, after he made Kiddush, he looks by his tish, and he sees they're crying. He can't figure it out, they're crying. So why are they crying? So he asked them. So they share the news with the Rebbe. The Rebbe says, why didn't you tell me before I made Kiddush? He says, the Gemara says that when you make Kiddush on Shabbos, you become a partner with Hashem in the creation of the world. He says, if you would have told me before Kiddush, I would have told Hashem, the partnership that I'm making with you now is on condition that Israel stay safe. Now you told it to me after I signed the contract. Why did you wait till after Kiddush? And then he smiled. He said, it's okay. He went and he washed. And he made Amoitzi, and then he tells the Chassidim. He says, the rule is, Ein Kiddush Ela B'Mokum Sudan. The Kiddush doesn't work until you have this, to what you want. So I made a condition, before I ate, that my Kiddush is only Chal, if Hashem protects Eretz Yisrael. They're going to be protected. But this man, when he was looking for an apartment, it was a known story. He was looking, and his Chassidim were taking him to this apartment, to that apartment. He dismissed the apartment. This one was no good. Finally, they took him to one apartment. He walks up the steps. It was the first floor to go in. He walks up the flight of steps, so two flights of steps. He goes to the first floor. He's standing outside the apartment. He goes, this is the one we're taking. He didn't even go in. Anyway, they go in. He looks at it. He goes, yeah, I already said we're taking it. There was nothing special about the apartment. It was smaller than a lot of them that they saw. It wasn't in a good location. The Chassidim asked the Rebbe. They said, Rebbe, why? What was special? They thought maybe an angel spoke to him. He said, no, it was simple. He said, I walked into the building. As we were walking up the steps, I was counting the steps. There were two steps of 13 steps. 26. He says, the gematria of Hashem's name, Yud Kei Vav Kei, is 26. I want that every time I walk into my apartment, I should be reminded of Hashem. Could you imagine? This is a Shlinka's zoo. But I want that every time. So that there's a man as holy as he was, he wanted to feel Hashem when he walked up to his apartment. Because that's the point. That's really the point. Why did Hashem make Eretz Yisrael so vulnerable? Did the thought ever come to anything? Why is Eretz Yisrael? Why is Israel so vulnerable? Look what we're living through today. Look what we're living through. We're surrounded. There is no country in the world. People are worried now about North Korea. We can't have a sugar over there, right? It is scary. The guy has nuclear bombs, and he's the guy. He's more erratic than a pre-18 child. It's a scary thought. I agree. But whatever danger the United States is under with a North Korea, look what is it? Look what we're surrounded with over there. It's a total miracle. Every minute is a mace. When you read about attacks, do you know how many attacks get thwarted? You can't even imagine. Thousands and thousands of attacks get thwarted every year. Thousands. The Goyim are not even being successful. There was once a fellow from Hamas that was interviewed. They had the interview with one of the Arabic news agencies. The CNN played it over, where this Hamas terrorist is saying, you know, he says there's something going on here because we shoot rockets and they make turns in the wrong direction. They don't. I mean, you ever thought about how these rockets? 99.9% of them land nowhere. I mean, how much of a shlamazel could you be? They land nowhere. Open area. You have a city, a huge city, and there's a little garden. It lands on the garden. Like, what is going on? So this Hamas guy says, I'll tell you something. God is doing something over there. This is Hamas guy talking. God is doing something over there. Why did Hashem make us so vulnerable? So in a sense, you look at it as something negative. I want to end with something positive. The Ramban in Chumash, in Sefer Dvorim, the Ramban says, why is Eretz Yisrael so needy? He says, Egypt had a Nile. Finished. Constant irrigation, everything is gewaldic. Eretz Yisrael is so needy. It's so needy. When they don't have water, it's a churban. The Pasuk says, Eine Hashem Elokecha bo meireshis sana v'ad achrish sana. It's a pasuk in Dvarim. The eyes of Hashem your God are in there from the beginning of the year till the end. So the Ramban asks, why? Why wasn't Israel blessed with a Nile that should just irrigate it? That there should never be any issues? And you know what Ramban says? He says, that's what God wanted. He wanted that we should always need to come to Him. The reason why Israel is in the situation that it is in, and we live on miracles, Taka, that's a blessing. That's the 26 steps of the apartment of the Rebbe from Zoom, that we have to always think about God. We can't, that's a blessing in our lives. Because the fact is, everybody is surviving only Hashem. But in Eretz Yisrael, Hashem made us know it. He made it, we can't forget for a minute that we need Hashem. And the way the Ramban learns, that's the blessing of Eretz Yisrael. I want to tell you a new shot in Rashi Bereishis. When Rashi says, why is the Sefer start with Bereishis? Why does it start with Achodesh Zohar? Obviously, Rashi doesn't mean forget about Bereishis. Of course, he needs Bereishis. You've got to learn about Avraham and Yitzchak, of course. Rashi's just asking a simple thing. The Bible, the Chumash, is a book of law. So, why does it start with creation? Start with laws. Talk about laws. You'll get Avraham, you talk about Yitzchak. But it's a law book. Why are you starting with? You know what the answer is? We don't have to answer the Goyim anything. And any answer we're going to give them, whether it's sophisticated or as simple as Trump, it doesn't make a difference. They're not going to accept it. They're not going to take it. It doesn't make a difference. We're not trying to answer the Goyim. what Rashi is telling us is a fascinating idea. We Jews, in order for us to survive in Eretz Yisrael, we have to internalize riches. We have to remind ourselves whose land are we living in? God's land. Whose air are we breathing? God's air. So Bereishis is for us. Rashi is not saying we have to answer the Goyim. Rashi is telling us the Goyim are always going to come and say, you're occupied. We're going to have millions of them. And they're monsters. These are not some Goyim. These are monsters. These are, look what they are. Look around. Look at ISIS. Look at this. These are what they are. Terror of them. So how do we survive them? Our survival is gracious. Our survival is to feel Hashem in our midst. And that really is the point of all the mitzvahs. That's the point of every mitzvah that we have, is to feel Hashem's presence. And if we feel that, we will always, always have success. We will always be a nation. Am Yisrael Chai will always be a nation of success. I just want to end by telling you, I heard such an unbelievable story recently that mirrors this concept. And I happen to know the person that owns this old age home. It's a story that happened in an old age home. There was an old age home in a very non-Jewish state. The fact was that a lot of old age homes have a lot of Jews. This particular old age home had no Jews. There was one 90-year-old Jewish woman in the whole old age home. The only old age home I know was an Orthodox Jew. And he went to ask for Rabbi Ashira, that nursing home is not kosher. He had no reason to make it kosher. It's all Gentile. He wanted to know, does he have to provide this secular woman who has no connection to Judaism? Her children are totally off as well. Nobody has any interest in kosher. She never ate kosher in her life. Does he have to, can he serve her with everybody else? Treat! The rabbi said, no. Can't save her. You can't. See, he spent an abundance of money every month to get the chef special food to be brought in for this woman. She'd be served. And he had to make sure, of course, he couldn't give her airplane food. You know? But I know when I used to go away, they would say, you know, sometimes I used to take my family to upstate, to midwinter, and they offer kosher meals. Okay? You know what they we used to go to Villa Roma, they would give us the only, it was double wrapped, the wrapping was give out. Double wrapped, out of all the chumras in the wrap. The way the food tasted, it's in Ida Hasbrocha because it wasn't royal achila. It has to be edible for Ida Hasbrocha. This guy had to, he had to serve this woman quality food. She was like everybody else there. But obviously the menu was a little different because it was coming from another source. This woman detected that she's being served different food. So she questioned it. So he told her, yes, you're getting kosher food, and I'm paying extra for that. And she was, well, I don't want kosher food. I want to be served like everybody else. He says, nah, you know, he brushed her up. This is high quality. You're getting high quality food. He says, your food may be higher quality than everybody else's food. You're getting kosher food. She goes, I don't want it. I don't want it. Now you don't know what to do. They filed a lawsuit. Her family filed a lawsuit against the old age home. That he's not giving her the food that everybody else is getting. Even though it's a better food, but don't make it a difference. She wants the food everybody else is getting. He went back to the same rabbi. He said, Rabbi, the Pesach you gave me is trying to get expensive. He says, at this point, the only way for me to give her kosher food would be if I make the whole place kosher. And that will cost me $150,000 a month extra to make my, to make the facility kosher. What do I do now? He said, the rabbi looked at him, the rabbi said, God placed this woman in your domain. He placed one of his children in your domain. You have to have emunah, nothing by mistake. If God put a Jewish woman, an isolated Jewish woman in your facility, you have to take care of her. There's nothing I could do for you. You cannot feed her cooked trace. Because this is God's intervention. You can't look at life as just, this guy is, as a good Jew, just stuck. You know what to do? He went to this, you want to fire the rabbi. So he went to He went to the woman and he literally cried to her. He said, "I want you to know, you're bleeding. This is awesome." But "I want you to know, the food that I'm giving you, I'm paying extra money. And I'm paying extra money because your parents and your great parents, whether your parents or your grandparents, they gave up their lives to keep the problem. I'm just doing what your great grandparents did for you. I'm trying to provide for you." He said, and then he said with his rabbis, "And God put you here by me. I can't feed you children." The woman was so touched. She threw out the whistles. She started lighting Shabbos Lecht after this. She was so touched. And now I was told by this individual that her children are looking at the Yiddish. She didn't ask that. And that was all because this rabbi said, "You gotta know God is over there. Whatever's happening, God is there. It could change your whole life." So what I'm sharing with all of you is, let's embrace this idea in our lives. Let's feel the Shechina. Let's feel Hashem's presence in everything. And that's a real Purim. And if you have a Purim like that, we can celebrate it all here. And in Mitzvah Hashem, we should be privileged, all of us together, to celebrate it in Eretz Yisrael, the coming of Mashiach from Erev Yomeinu.
Amen. 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 Amen.